Well, we are continuing our series, I Love My Church. In the first week of this series, we saw that the way we love one another is a powerful witness to the world around us of the love that Christ offers them. In the second week, we saw that for us to truly love one another, we must live in community. We live connected lives to the people who are in our church. We must not hide behind fences. And we need to consider, strategize, to intentionally work to see how we can stir one another up to love and good works. Last week we saw that God has given to each of us, I said, supernatural power, like Superman, Spider-Man. But not quite like that. We said God has given to each of us spiritual gifts. He's given you to the church, this community, and to the world where you are called to use the gifts he has given you for his glory and for the good of others. This week we're going to see how we love by giving, sacrificing, meeting the needs, are expressions of love. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 32. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, there's a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. It's page 912 of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I have this little box here that maybe you've seen something like this in your life, a little keepsake box where you can keep all kinds of things. This one has actually got like pretty fancy. It's got like a couple different compartments here. I'm going to just set this down here because I'm going to probably knock it off of there. Keepsake boxes. They're made to hold things that are precious. By the end of our time here together this morning, I hope that this one will hold a bunch of love for our church. How many of you have either had or have a keepsake box? A few? A couple? Some? Yeah. Anybody have a hope chest? That's kind of gone out. Hope chest where you store things away for the future, for when you get married or maybe when your children get married. Maybe you don't have an actual keepsake box, but do you have something precious, something you want to save and hope to pass on to your kids or your grandchildren? These treasures we hang on to. We do it not for the pleasure of hoarding, unless you want to end up on a TV show. No, we hang on to them because we know that they might mean something to those coming behind us. Possibly the value of them will skyrocket and they'll become a moment on Antique Roadshow that you'll see someday with your grandkids up there. Maybe it's your mother's teething ring that she used as a baby that you've held all these years, and just holding it reminds you of her. Regardless of the reason, it's being saved because it holds hope, promise, memories, or value for the future. It's the exact concept we see played out here in the early church. One very serious way we get to love our church. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and understanding the work of Christ on the cross. In chapter 3, Peter is on his way to the temple, and he heals a lame beggar who then follows him into the temple, and people are amazed. And once again, we see Peter preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 4:4, we're told that some 5,000 men believed in Jesus. This results in Peter and John being arrested. And they're called to stand before the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, the elders, the high priests, demanding to know in whose name and by what authority had they preached and healed this lame man. Peter declares in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus is the cornerstone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. He concludes this in verse 12, "And there is no salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." With the lame man standing right there, now healed, there was nothing that these leaders could really say to Peter. So they charged him, saying in verse 18, "Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Of course, Peter, being Peter, doesn't stop him. In fact, he goes back after he's released. He goes back to his disciples and fellow believers, and he tells them everything that has happened, and that results in this church service where they're praising and worship, and then a prayer meeting breaks out. And in chapter 4, verse 31, we're told that when they had prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Then verse 42, or 32, chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Father, we come and we listen to your word, and we call upon your Spirit, who you have sent to guide and lead us in all truth and understanding. So, Lord, what is from you this morning, may your Spirit apply it to our hearts. May we have ears to hear. May we not be just hearers of your word, but doers. But, Lord, anything that I would say that is amiss, that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears and pass with it as chaff, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. When it comes to possession, the first church knew how to help one another, to love one another. The first lesson we can learn here from this passage is that you need to release your grip. Verse 32 says that no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. The first church had learned to loosen their grip. And in case we're quick to say, well, they just didn't have a lot to, so it was easier for them to lose their grip. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their property and lied to the church about how much they had trouble really releasing their grip. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 5 this afternoon for your personal edification and warning. The truth is, everything you own, everything you think you have is not yours. Never was. It's God. Belongs to him. And we are, in a sense, the bank. And God invests with us with hopes and expectation to see a good return on his investments. And his measurement for that good return is how we love others with what he has entrusted to us. Release your grip. It's not yours. Now, this is a hard sermon for me to hear. I'm sure it is for some of you. Trust me. It's hard for us to sometimes hear this. This is not a simple message we'll give to the church. not your standard giving message that sometimes people grumble. Every time I go to church, all they do is talk about money. Well, this is your day. That's not at all what this passage is teaching. It's not at all what I'm preaching. The truth is, the first church didn't demonstrate their love by giving to the corporate entity called the church, but they loved by sharing everything with one another, by giving to the personal entity called the church, the people. And though the apostles were helping distribute, clearly they weren't just giving to reupholster the pews or purchase curriculum. And hear me, there isn't anything wrong with reupholstering the pews or buying curriculum. The fault comes when we fail to meet the needs of people because we're paying for pews and buying curriculum. But we need to loosen our grip. And if we're going to loosen our grip, then we need to tighten our belts. Make room in our budgets to help people. That's exactly what the first church did here in Acts chapter 4. Read again, verse 34. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. First century church wasn't keeping a keepsake box. They weren't storing up for a rainy day. They weren't even hanging on to their own personal property. They were liquidating, folks. It was a clearance sale. They were getting rid of all of it so they could demonstrate their love for their church, the people. Now, in all honesty, I'm not proposing that we all sell everything that we have and move into the fellowship hall together. We're not starting a commune here. I'm simply suggesting that if our lifestyle, mine included, keeps us from being generous with the people around us, it's time to tighten our belts, just as those in the early church were doing. Maybe I need a less expensive car. Maybe I need to drop my cable or satellite TV. Maybe I need to live on a budget so that I make sure I have room in my resources to give to others, to those in need. Maybe there's a single mom who needs a car to get to work because her old one just died. A family whose dad has just lost a job who might lose their home. Maybe there's a retiree who's forced to choose which prescription she's going to fill because she can't afford them all. Maybe there's a promising college student who may need to drop out because of the lack of funds. The way we communicate love for our church is by making sure we aren't neglecting the needs of one another. And here's a hard statement to say. The only way we can do that is if we know what needs are there. We need to know one another deeply. We need to get beyond the fences so they can recognize those needs. We need to look well past the fence each of us have erected and know each other. And when we are finally able to peer past the fence, we need to be ready to act on what we see because we've already tightened our belts. And once we've loosened our grip, once we've tightened our belts, then we have the opportunity to give it all away. Once the first church ditched the mine idea, remember the movie Nemo? there's a scene in there where the seagulls and they're going after the fish and they're all, mine. It's just one of those things that stuck in my head. You know, I feel like, you know, often that's the first word besides no, kids learn. I'm the youngest of four boys. So out of defense, I learned mine. You know, it was, this is mine, not yours. Hey, it's mine. We need to get past that mentality of mine so that we can meet the needs we see so fervently for these needs being met here in Acts. Read again verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And catch the beginning of verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. What was the result of their generosity? A testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the eternality of life and hope, the temporalness of this world that we are but passing through. People knew the truth of Jesus Christ because the apostle and the first century church were busy giving their money and possessions to one another. It wasn't a service project. It wasn't a mission trip. It was one another. But hear me. I'm not saying those things are wrong. We should do service projects out in our community. I praise God for the service project we had this summer with four churches gathering together. We should support missionaries and those who are spreading the gospel around the world. For Paul, who was putting together a team to go down to North Carolina to represent Christ and serve in that community in at Morehead City. We should do those things. We need to take care of this building. Next year, we're going to be celebrating 30 years here by the grace of God. And the pews, to be honest, are starting to look a bit shabby. With the exception of maybe one or two rooms inside the church, the last time we painted the church was 2008 when we hosted the district conference here. It's time to freshen up a bit and put a new coat of paint and patch a few walls. We should do those things. But the testimony of the early church was present because they were loving one another. This is just an awkward message, isn't it? Awkward, frankly, an awkward passage. We've spent, as a church, centuries trying to get beyond the four walls of the church to impact the community so that we don't become a holy huddle, a spiritual country club. Now it feels like this passage is saying we got it wrong. But that's not what it's saying at all. I think what it's illustrating is simply this. The passion and fervor to reach beyond our walls can never, the passion that we have to reach beyond our walls can never cause us to forget to reach within our walls, to reach across the pews. Yes, we are to reach outside the church. Yes, we are to share the gospel. Yes, we want to keep a building that looks nice and reflects our trust and how we view God. But we also have to reach into the lives of those persons sitting in the pew next to you. We have needs represented in this room right now that, honestly, most of us don't even are aware of. Maybe you recognize your situation in a few of the examples I illustrated earlier. We must love our church, these people who are in our church, enough to see those needs. And then, like the first church, we must be willing to sacrifice so that we can meet those needs. Are we willing to talk about needs? Let's be careful. We have to talk about needs, not wants. There is a difference. We have to be wise in our effort to meet needs so that we don't end up enabling someone. We, every fifth Sunday of the month, take a benevolent offering. We give towards a benevolent fund so that we can meet some of these needs as they come about. But we also have, based on Scripture, a biblical policy so that we are meeting needs in a way that aligns with what God teaches about how we are good stewards of His resources. We use the resources to encourage and help people, not to enable them. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm probably not going to sell my house. At least I don't think so. I just 12 years, five houses, all I know. Probably not going to sell my house, probably not going to sell my car. But right now I have in my wallet some cash. I know. I'm in trouble now. What are you giving a lot away? We're supposed to take the nephew out to lunch. Sorry. But this represents all that I have at this moment. What if each of us did this? What if each of us prayed, opened our wallets or purses or reached into our pockets and gave what we have this moment? If we just were to say, I'm going to put this box on the table in the back, and as you go out, if you were to reach in and put that money in the box on your way out that we would designate to the benevolent fund to be used to meet the needs of those in our church who have needs, that we can demonstrate the love of Christ in tangible, practical ways. What would that do? Maybe it's what we're going to spend on lunch today. Maybe today, instead of going out to eat, you'll go home and eat leftovers, and you could use that money in the offering. Maybe it's the change left over from your last trip to the Savannah Mall. Whatever it is, just like the first church, let's give. And what if we ask God to bless this offering that we're giving? Ask Him to bless it and use it to communicate love for His church, His people. And what if we ended up using what was in this box to distribute to each and any has need? I'm simply asking you to pray this morning and see if this might be one thing you could part with to show love for one another, to show love for that person sitting in the same pew with you every Sunday. The worship team's going to come up here in a minute and lead us in our closing song, and I'm going to ask, would you pray and give God the opportunity to prompt your heart? As I said, everything that is put in that box this morning will go straight to the benevolent fund. If you're here this morning and you have a need, see myself or Pastor Luke. Randy will be in the prayer room after service. Talk with one of the elders. Help us meet that need by letting us know what that need is. Because the body of Christ wants to show the love of Christ to you. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and the love that you have given to us. We thank you for all the many blessings that you have given to each one of us. And Lord, then we are each able to give something for your glory and for your church. May we love our church, the people, and show that through the loosening of our grip, through the tightening of our belt, through giving it away, that the glory may be proclaimed and the gospel may grow. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.